Returning this morning to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 1, please. Just while you're turning in your Bibles to our scripture reading, I'd like to say that it's my joy and privilege to be with you here in Greenville, to share in fellowship over this month of March. We look forward to getting to know as many as possible of the congregation as well as possible. It's a physical impossibility that I should become acquainted with each one and certainly remember each name. I've shaken hands with so many folk in the past few days that have been staying with Dr. Gingrey that I've already made a few foot paths of perhaps passing by people or seeing folk that we have been introduced to and yet staring vacantly at them. But I know you'll understand and forgive me for that. But it is a real joy to be here, and I believe the Lord will bless and undertake as we meet together around the Word of God. I've been a member of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster for some 16 years. Now, the church is just about 27, 28 years old. In 1962, I was converted under the ministry of Dr. Paisley as a teenager. Wasn't brought up in the Free Church, by the way. My parents would have a church background, which is perhaps more in common with the area in which I'm now ministering, independent Brethren or Baptist type background. But out of curiosity, I went along to hear this man called Paisley, and the Lord in his sovereign grace and mercy brought me unto himself. I was then led, I believe, of the Lord after prayer and after even studying of his word into fellowship with the Free Church. And in 1965, we went to Glasgow for 2 years of Bible training in a Bible college there, run by the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. It was our thought at that time that the Lord would lead somewhere overseas, presumably to the continent of Africa, and not thinking of the USA at this particular moment in time. We did have a desire to do missionary service for the Lord, thinking of West Africa at that time. But circumstances ruled otherwise, and in early 1968 we commenced training in the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church. We did some years there, and during that time of training, we were the student minister in charge of Hillsborough. That's a little village about 12 miles south of Belfast. 1966, of course, was a great year in some ways for our church. It was the time of Dr. Paisley's first imprisonment, and the work of the Lord just mushroomed and grew at that time. And when we came back and entered the Theological Hall, we had so many congregations without pastors that we were thrust, though inexperienced, into the work in Hillsborough. We trained for 3.5 years in the Theological Hall and then received the call of the Lord to go minister to Coleraine. It's about 60 miles north of Belfast, very near the Atlantic Ocean, quite near to some of the most beautiful holiday resorts of Northern Ireland. We've been there for the past 6.5 years. The Lord has blessed and undertaken in the work. In fact, our congregation have just purchased a new site of some 3 acres. I have to now start converting money, about $25,000-$26,000 in purchasing this site. And it is their intention to build a new building for the glory of the Lord on that site sometime in the foreseeable future. But it is a joy to be here today. I trust you will be mindful of our congregation in Coleraine and of our wife and family. We have 2 boys, 6 and 4. We didn't have the notification that would have enabled us all to come as a family. Whether we would or not, again, is doubtful for the 2 boys at school at this time. But do be mindful of Jean and John and Richard. Pray that the Lord will protect them and give them his presence during our absence here. It is our joy and privilege to be with you, and we know that the Lord is going to bless us even this morning. Now we're reading together the opening chapter of Hebrews, and we're reading to verse 4 of chapter 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Amen. The Lord, we know, will bless to us this reading of his holy and precious word. Now shall we briefly join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father God, we thank thee that thou art in our midst this morning. We rest not, Lord, upon any man for the assurance of this, but we trust in thy word. Lord, in thy word thou hast promised to us thy presence, where thy people would gather together in the name of thy Son. And we pray that our consciousness of thee and of thy goodness might increase as we continue to wait upon thee this morning. Lord, grant that we might know a quickening of our understanding through the ministry of thy Spirit, through the enlightening of our beings this day. Father, give to us a ready mind, give to us a willing heart to do whatsoever the Lord would say unto us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning primarily to the opening three or four verses of this portion of the Word of God which you read together. And if I were to put a title to my message today, it would be God's Latest and Greatest Message to Man. God's Latest and Greatest Message to Man. And I want to focus our attention upon some words in these verses. God hath spoken unto us by his Son. The opening four verses of Hebrews chapter 1 are one great, intricate, involved sentence, marvelous in its language. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. 13 of them have his signature at the very commencement, and the names of those who were with him perhaps at the particular occasion in which he wrote. But this 14th letter, I believe Paul is the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, is sublime in its language, it's sublime in its content, and it begins God. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days and so on spoken unto us by his Son. But you take out the main message of those first four verses, and it's this: God hath spoken unto us by his Son. And there you have God's latest and God's greatest message to man. The Lord hath never left himself without a witness. No matter how dark the age hath been, no matter how terrible the situation may have been, God has always had his man. You take the period just before the flood. How well the devil had done his work. How successful he had been. Out of the countless millions who may have populated the globe at that particular time, God had one man. Just one. Noah, the eighth person. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. The devil sought to stamp out mankind, to take the whole of civilization at that time down to hell. But God preserved one man. He never hath left himself without a witness. Take the days of Elijah. Elijah feared that he stood alone. God, we know, had the 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah felt that he was alone. I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But God had Elijah. He never left himself without a witness. But these men were but forerunners. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. They were forerunners of that prophet of which Moses spoke, "One like unto me, to him ye shall hearken." God's last message to man is our Lord Jesus Christ. I use the word God's last message in the sense that we are not to expect any new revelation from God. No new message from heaven. No new prophet. No new apostle. No new word from God. In this book, we have God's entire message to men. And those who come and add to the Bible, and who say that God hath given me a message, which is not in this book, they're liars, they're false apostles, they're of the Father, they're devil. It matters not whether it be Mormonism, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnessism, whether it's the tradition of past generations, or new spirit revelations today. They're liars of their Father. God's last message to men is our Lord Jesus Christ. Hath in these last days. The last days in Scripture cover the entire period of the New Testament dispensation. Began with our Savior and will continue until our Lord returns in power and in great glory from on high. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, there is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And in verse 37 in that parable, we read the following words. "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." The husbandmen of the vineyard, they had taken the servants, they had taken the laborers, and they had beaten them, stoned them, put them to death. Last of all, he sent his son. Our Lord Jesus Christ was God's last message to man. It was also God's greatest message to man. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." In that same parable, this time recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, we read these words, "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved." Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think of that little word, so, for a moment. Just two letters. One of the smallest words in the English language, and yet you can take it and stretch it out to infinity. Stretch it out as wide as the horizon, and you cannot yet begin, even to begin, to measure the word of God and his love to men. God so loved. It's his greatest message to men. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God's latest and God's greatest message to man. Now let us have a look at this message. In the first place this morning, I want you to see the delivery of the message of God. I want you to see the greatness of this message. In the first place, will you think of the authority of the message? What came by Jesus Christ? What power was with him? What was the authority behind Jesus Christ? Listen, God hath spoken unto us by his Son. The authority of the message of Jesus Christ, and I would put it to you therefore, the authority of the messenger who preaches Jesus Christ is the authority of God. God hath spoken unto us by his Son. When Jesus lived and sojourned among men, when he worked, when he taught, when he performed his mighty deeds, it was God in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in that great passage in Corinthians, said, "We are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was to be a watchman unto the house of Israel. Ezekiel was to hear the word of the Lord at my mouth and warn them from me, the authority of the gospel minister, the authority of the evangelist, the authority of the pastor who is faithful to this book is the authority of God. My friend, if you hear the voice of the Spirit this morning, and if you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and you turn away from that voice, you despise that voice, you reject that voice, I would have you to know that you're rejecting not the voice of man. Oh yes, you can reject my voice. You can despise my voice. You can say you're only a preacher, you're only a nothing, and that is true. But listen, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ and turn away from that, and you're turning away from God. God hath spoken unto us. But then you not only have the authority of the message, but you have the majesty of the message. God hath spoken unto us by His Son. I've already said to you that these first three or four verses of Hebrews 1 are so tremendous and beautiful in their language. God hath spoken unto us by His Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. There you have the person of Christ. Who was this one who came into the world? Who was this one who was born in Bethlehem's manger? Who is this one who was brought up in obscurity in Nazareth? Who is this one that for 3 years ministered to the people there? Who is this one who spread out His hands in agony on the tree? Who is this one? My friend, He's God manifest in the flesh. The brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of the Father's person, one of the most tremendous proof texts of the full deity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. I haven't time to deal with it this morning. I've only time merely to state it. My friend, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Who was that babe in the manger? It was God manifest in the flesh. Who was that one who said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head"? It was God. Who was the one who prayed in bloody agony in the garden? It was God. Who is the one whom they mocked and nailed to the tree? It was God. "Feed the church of God," said Paul to the elders of Ephesus, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." Ah, my friend, the blood, the royal blood, the divine blood of Jesus Christ is the price of the church's redemption. The person of Christ. But not only the person of Christ is here, you've got the power of Christ. He upholds all things by the word of His power. This world continues today. My, it staggers to and fro, perhaps like a drunken man. It's on the verge of destruction. And if the powers that be had their way, we would be consumed in dear knows what sort of a holocaust. But there's one who's upholding this world. There's one who's governing this world. There's one who is sovereign in this world. There's one who is omnipotent in this world. And that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's upholding this world today. By Him are all things. Through Him are all things. For Him are all things. And by the word of His power, He is upholding this very universe that man cannot comprehend, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've not only got the power and the person of the Savior here, but we think of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, by Himself He purged our sins. Just take time for a moment and think of your individual sins. My sins, my cruel sins, my black sins, my vile sins. Sins that I would blush if they were on the wall behind me. Sins that I would hate my very nearest and dearest to know. Sins that nailed Him to that tree. And He took them every one. My sins, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part but the whole, were nailed to His cross. And I'll bear it no more. And he did it by himself. Yes, there was one on that side and there was another here. But he was alone. A canopy of darkness God drew round that scene and then forsook his son and turned his back and lifted up the rod. Oh Christ, it fell on me. Alone. It was alone the Savior prayed. It was alone the Savior died. Ah, think, my friend, of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purged. My, he took them away. He didn't try to take them away. He took them away. He purged them. He hath removed them. He could lift up his heart again and cry at the end of that agony, "It is finished." Bless God, the work was done. The passion of Christ. And then again, I see the preeminence of Christ here, because I read that he's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's not in the tomb. He's not on the cross. He's exalted at the right hand of God the Father on high, preeminent above all things, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The majesty of the message. Was there ever a story like the story of the cross? Was there ever a message like the message that God hath spoken unto us by his Son? But then I want you to notice the mercy of the message. Not only did Christ purge our sins, but through that there is so great salvation. Do you know the Word of God never uses words loosely or unadvisedly? This book is the Spirit of God's revelation to man. I believe that every letter in it is inspired originally of God. That is very easy to prove, and perhaps we'll have cause to do that before the end of our month. Every letter, every little detail in it, inspired of God. And therefore I say that the Holy Spirit doesn't use words loosely. He doesn't multiply words for the sake of language. He doesn't use superlatives idly. When the Word of God speaks of exceeding great and precious promises, when the Word of God speaks of the Lord being able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, that's just not flowery language. Human authors might do that. I might tend to use three adjectives where one could do. But God doesn't do that. God uses the minimum of words. But when he speaks of salvation, when he speaks of his mercy to sinful men in Christ, he doesn't just say we have salvation through Christ. He doesn't just say we have great salvation through Christ. Paul takes it and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so? There's that little word again. So great salvation. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. The mercy of God's message. Then you have the testimony of God's message. Verse 4 of chapter 2. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That verse is very nearly repeated in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching the word, he turned to the men of Israel and concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he uses almost identical language. God hath witnessed to his Son. He gave miracles, he gave signs, he gave wonders. And through the apostles themselves, Paul says, as well, that they had signs and wonders and divers miracles. Have you ever seen a drunkard being transformed? Have you ever seen a dear one down in the depths of sin, held bound by the chains of iniquity, being led along the road by the cart ropes of sin? The Bible speaks of the devil coming in and taking people captive at his will. Have you ever seen such an one being loosed and delivered and their very countenance changed and they beam with the joy of God? My friend, let me tell you, that's a testimony to the work of God in Christ. That is an evidence that God hath spoken, that this is not of man, that this is the work of God, that this is a supernatural thing, that this is a divine thing. The testimony, every believer in this house this morning, Every child of God who once was dead. You think of it. Dead in trespasses and in sin. If I brought a dead body into this hall this morning and led that body down in front of you and said, now get on, plead with that body, threaten that body, exhort that dead thing to rise up and to walk and to move and to be again a living, vital thing. It's impossible. It can't be done. But such were we. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Lifeless, spiritually dead. But God came. And they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. And if you see a living Christian, it's a testimony that God hath spoken unto us by His Son. So much then for the delivery of the message. But this message was not only delivered, my dear friend, it's a message to be received. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you will know that in it there are an enormous number of therefores and wherefores. An enormous number. And they're vitally important in this epistle. They're words of application. They're words of emphasis. They're words of forcing home the message. Now, Paul has given to us in the first chapter the greatness of the gospel message that is ours in Christ. God hath spoken unto us by His Son. This Son, who was the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, this One who created all things and who upholds all things, who on Calvary purged our sins, who is now at the right hand of God, who is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than all things. That's the message that we have had delivered unto us. It's also a message that has been received, and it's a message to be received. Therefore, Paul says, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and the word spoken by angels, if it was the word of God, was sure, God will let not one of His words fall to the ground. God will let not one single syllable that He ever uttered to man come to be void and to be of none effect. He will perform every unfulfilled prophecy in this book. He hath taken His time. Neither are prophecies in the word of God presently fulfilled, and they lay unfulfilled for centuries. They lay unfulfilled for generations. And man would say, my God doth not see. But God fulfilled His word. It came to pass. The curse in Jericho, just think of it for a moment. That curse promised, prophesied, foretold, but was perfectly fulfilled in the rebuilding of that city. And if the word came by angels, the Decalogue given by the angels of God, my, they are fulfilled. How much less shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I wonder, is there one present in this house this morning? My dear friend, you've heard this old story so often. Your heart has been touched many a time. You have known the tugging of the emotion. You have known your heart to be beating and to be thumping. You have known your eyes to be moist. You have known your throat to have been constricted. You have known the smiting of the rod of God as the gospel has been preached, or as the law has been enunciated. But you have not heeded the message. You have never humbled yourself. You have never been broken down. You have never yielded yourself. May I tell you, God hath spoken unto you. I tell you, it's not the preacher, it's not an evangelist, though it be a human voice that you hear. It's the voice of God. God hath spoken unto us by His Son. My friend, that is a message to be received. I tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. It'll be more tolerable for the heart of Africa than it will be for those who've been reared, nurtured, weaned, and brought up in the gospel, and who never have refused it. Son of man, said the Lord, hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. My friend, if I don't do that, your blood is on my shoulders. If I refuse to say there's a hell to be spurned, And there's a heaven to be gained. If I refuse to tell you of Jesus Christ, then God will hold me accountable. But if in His name, with His power, with His authority, I warn you faithfully, earnestly, tenderly, and you still refuse that message, you have got God to meet and God to answer to. It's a message to be received. But then may I say, it's a message to be received not only by those who are unconverted, not only by those who are unbelievers, who have never been born again, who have never received Jesus Christ, but it's also a message to be received by believers. Oh yes. Because Paul is not writing to unbelievers. Paul is not addressing himself to those who have no knowledge of Christ. Paul is not addressing himself to those who are in heathen darkness or who are still in Judaism. But he is writing these words to professing Christians. To those who have professedly received Jesus Christ. And there is in every one of our hearts this morning who own the name of the Lord, who are saved, who are born again, who are on our way to heaven, there is in our life a necessity of paying strict attention to the Word of God. Every day, every year, every moment that the Lord in His mind says we are to continue in this pilgrim pathway below. It's not God's will to immediately take someone and save them and translate them to glory. Would to God He would do that. Then we would not have to go through the fire. Then we would not have to go through the fight. Then we would not have to endure the temptations of the evil one against us. But that's not God's way. His way is that through much tribulation we should enter the kingdom. His way is that by faithful continuance in the pathway of truth we should enter into eternal life. Therefore, says Paul, because we have such a great message, because we have such a glorious message, therefore, we ought to give. Now, look at these words. The more earnest heed. Again, I say God doesn't use words lightly. Paul doesn't just say we ought to give attention. That would be good. He says we ought to give the more earnest heed. Tell me, dear child of God, how much does the salvation of your soul mean to you? How much does your Savior mean to you? How glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ to you? How wonderful does He appear in your eyes? Is He God's greatest message to you? Is there anything more precious than Jesus Christ in this world to you? There ought not to be. There ought not to be to me. And if that is the position that Christ has in our life, then the exhortation is easily understood. We will give attention as to how to glorify Him. We will pay attention as to how to live for Him. And so we shall have an abundant entrance into life eternal. Dear unconverted soul this morning, what a joy it would be to me personally, and to you, and to each member here, and to the angels of God in glory, if this very hour your heart were opened and you embraced for the very first time this great message of Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We pray that Thou wilt bless yet Thy word. O Father, speak to every heart in the stillness. And grant, O Lord, that Thou shalt glorify Thy name through the salvation of souls, through the edification of Thy people, through the preeminence of Christ in our midst. We ask this in His holy and precious name. Amen.